together from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just a brief passage before we turn to our text. 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, just the first part. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, I'd like to turn to the book of Psalms, and to Psalm 124. A Psalm of Degrees of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now Israel may say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord God, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. O our glorious, triumphant, powerful, gracious God, we beseech thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to hear the cries of our hearts, to speak through thy word and through thy servant, Lord, as the words that have been prepared may be taken and used by thee, by the Spirit of God. Thou wilt be gracious to us, and we would know the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence among us. Oh Lord, we pray for things that we couldn't do. We ask thee, O Lord, be gracious to us, forgive us our sins, and bless us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. This psalm speaks with a great sense of relief, a wonder, of admiration, and with praise towards God for salvation from destruction. I was drawn to this text because I know that it has been a precious text. I don't know to all of you here, but I know to some of you here. Your pastor's mentioned it to me several times, referring back to a time when this church was under threat of closure and the Lord remarkably saved it. Maybe some of you have experienced times when you were so out of your depth that you could not imagine that you would ever survive. Yet you can look back and say, if it had not been the Lord, if it had not been the Lord, it was on our side. We look back and it was only the Lord. And this experience inspires us to a life of praise, worship. Now, I want to this afternoon consider the very greatest escape of all, the salvation of your soul. It is the escape of a sinner from the prospect of eternal damnation. And nothing can inspire us more than that. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Only the Lord, no one else can save us. But are we sure? We're not just looking back, are we, and saying, phew, God was on our side. There are many people who are saved out of troubles and as they claim that God was on their side. But God wasn't on their side. They're just proud boasters. When in trouble, they use God as a mascot or as a psychologist and then forget him afterwards when things are better. The Alcoholics Anonymous groups and others such like, they believe in a power bigger than themselves that'll help them along to get them out of their addictions. But they don't worship God. It's a very solemn matter if God is not on your side. So how can we know that God is on our side? First, you must know something of your danger, the reality of danger. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, the danger was real, and the Lord saves his people from their enemies. Who are our enemies? Enemies that rise up against us. The world. Sinful world. The flesh. The devil. Persecution. Temptation. Indwelling sin. Death itself. Apart from divine grace, these enemies are too strong for us. What is the greatest enemy that you're facing? We use the term serious Christians, but I have long held that their most dangerous enemy is not the world. Our most dangerous enemy is not even the devil, but our own sinful nature. That's a hard thing to grapple with. Our own self is our own worst enemy because it's within ourselves. The devil, whether going about as a roaring lion or as a fly buzzing around in a pulpit, is like a roaring lion, or at other times by deception, attacks from outside, but the flesh is already inside. Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 20, that that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, from out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. This is your most terrifying enemy. It's not surprising that many people feel very, very bad about themselves. And we must take responsibility to fight such an enemy. We cannot blame anybody else. That there may be men rising up against you, but the worst enemy is your very own sinful nature. We've all sinned against God. We fall short of the glory of God. We've sinned in our thoughts as well as in our actions. This is the misery of man. And people today are surprised when they find themselves to be utterly miserable. But it's natural, but it's not all. Verses 3-5 show what would have happened. Then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Our sin is against us. Yet what can we do? We're unable to save ourselves. No one else is able to save us. We're in terrible danger from sin, as all the other enemies seek to provoke this fire within us. What would have happened? Have you seen a danger upon you? Without the Lord, destruction would have been immediate and complete. This is not to exaggerate. Verse 3, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. And the word quick here in our translation literally means alive. They would have swallowed us up alive. Swallowed us up alive. There's nothing that frightens people more. I'm not trying to frighten you. Not anyone too young to be too frightened. Nothing more frightening than being eaten alive. Being alive and feeling the pain of death. We don't mind the idea of a painless death, do we? It's always some comfort to be told that some loved one was not in pain when they died. But the death hanging over the sinner is not a painless death. They'll be swallowed up quick. Swallowed up alive. We don't want to feel what's actually being, what it is to be swallowed up. And that's what our sins would do for us and bring upon us. We would live with our sins hanging over us until going down and down like in a whirlpool. We're at one point knowing that we're about to die and to be swallowed up. Dying in guilt. Dying as being about to appear and about to stand before the judge of all the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happens to a person dying without Jesus Christ. Therefore, we preach and we live to warn people, to rescue people, both our loved ones and strangers, from this awful, awful death. Having this hanging over us then is the true condition of man without God. And Scripture traces it all the way back to Adam and Eve. We've sinned in Adam. In him we fell, became guilty, corrupt, and condemned. We're dead in sin and facing a second death, which will be far worse than anything we've experienced or can imagine. I've come here to cheer you up, I will, I promise. But we need a sense of overwhelming fear. Much, I must say, the sense of overwhelming fear is only the beginning, but it's a vital beginning. A sense of being a sinner before God, and if you like, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Now, this fear may be felt in varying degrees. There are some people, some of you are young, and if you're very, very wise, you'll be blessed by coming to Jesus Christ very quickly before you enter into the horrors of life, of growing up, getting into teenage years and beyond it, when the terror comes upon you. And you see the terror. Maybe you've seen it in others. Old people getting old with the terror of sin in their bodies, bringing them close to hell. Some, as soon as they hear the gospel, Jesus Christ, such a sweet sound, take me away from the terrors, take me away from this misery. Especially young children, turning to Jesus Christ very, very quickly. The verses 4 and 5 show a fear of being overwhelmed. Fear of being overwhelmed as an overwhelming flood. Verse 4 and 5, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Now destruction here is not just the angry rising up of men against us. It's pictures as a raging flood coming right over us. You've got a big ceiling here. I can imagine water coming pouring through there on us, and we'd be sunk through it. The waters are proud waters, violent, merciless, unstoppable. This is what sin and judgment truly are, apart from the grace of God. It's astonishing. I find it astonishing. So many refuse to accept the truth when they see it in life about the danger that we're in, just walking through, blindly through life. The old writers sometimes spoke of our proud stomachs, not just the appetite, we've heard about the food that's to be enjoyed, but the proud posture, one that's almost pushing out his stomach. You see people walking around like this proudly, as if they're standing tall, pushing the belly forward, looking upward, as though they were the center of the world, as the person, as though heaven owed us an entrance. But Psalm 124 destroys all this pride. Without the Lord, the flood would have already swept us away. And not only away, but into everlasting darkness. A lake of fire where there will be misery that will never cease. That then is just, I can't paint pictures, a tiny taste of the terror of sin, the reality of life without God. The life on the road to ruin. This is this church is on a house called the Highway. I like the Highway to Heaven. Unfortunately, where we meet is on a road called the Broadway. But we trust that we want to be on the narrow way. But the road to Broadway to destruction is a terrible road. And this is the first, then, the awful experience of knowing God's wrath. Now perhaps you say, I thought I was a good person. I might have thought I was a Christian. But this is a bit worrying. I'm not really sure that I'm on the Lord's side. I want to be on the Lord's side. So what do we do? Well, what is it to be able to speak properly, clearly, that the Lord was on our side? You know, that's what has saved you. That's what will keep you. The Lord was on your side. All the horrible things we've said so far are only if it had not been the Lord was on our side. If it had not been. If it had not been, then all those horrible things. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they swallowed us up quick. If it had not been the Lord. But David cannot speak these astonishing words of the Christian's astonishing reality without repeating them. If it had not been the Lord. The one thing, the Lord was on his side. I want to speak about the Lord being on our side. Oh, no more swallowing up. There's going to be no more swallowing up. There's going to be no more enemies rising up against us. And if they do, they'll be squashed. No one else could have done it. No one else could have made it that we could say, no, the Lord was on our side. Only the Lord. Not the people's wisdom, not their strength, not their diligence, not their righteousness, only the Lord. Notice carefully, David doesn't merely say the Lord gave help, but the Lord was on his side. This is astonishing language. The Holy God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God against whom we have sinned, has set himself for his people, not against them. We must then be coming now to the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? What has Jesus done? Man dead in sin, a sinner facing judgment. As Paul writes to the Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ came into the world, the spotless, eternal Son of God, and died bearing sin in his body, on the tree, that is on the cross, bearing sin, taking away sin in his body on the cross. 2,000 years ago, long, long time, isn't it? This is the one sacrifice for sin, a propitiation, an offering. Christ was an offering to take away the wrath of God, to propitiate, to take away sin, bearing, sin bearing, to appease the living God. The one propitiation, the one removal of sin, conquering sin and the devil on the cross by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Death hath no more power over him. He's alive forevermore. And those that are joined to Christ are alive with him. How does a person become a Christian? How is a person brought from this death hanging over us to life? How is a man saved from being swallowed up alive into hell? It's a great grace of God. The grace of God. In terms of what we know, I'm not saying what we do, what happens, what we do, what we must do, actually. We're called upon to do that we can't do because we're dead in sin. We're called. And in the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit comes and works and pulls you to where you're told you should go to, which you can't do of your own accord. We've got no power in ourselves. But we're told, we're commanded to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus. We must turn to him in our hearts. If I'm to frighten you into heaven, then so be it. If we stood among the saints of the Old Testament, we would join with Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Job in mourning over sin. We would come in and we would put sackcloth on our bodies and we'd throw ashes over ourselves. We'd have weeping and wailing. We're mourning for our sin. We're mourning for it. And it would be a great act and a show. It would look like we were putting on a performance. I'm sure there are churches that do that. They do it on Ash Wednesday. They put ashes on their foreheads. But that was a very serious thing to do, isn't it? To wear sackcloth and to throw ashes over you. Because of sin, because of mourning and weeping, and God's wrath is upon them. But are our sins any less serious? No. Repentance towards God. It means a real sorrow for sin, that we've not loved God with all our heart. We've not loved our neighbours as ourselves. There's all sorts of dreadful things in that heart and mind. It's awful. Oh God, receive me, forgive me, have me back. We're shocked. We should be shocked and numbed, as it were, by our sin. Totally, so I'm really coming. I wish I could never do anything like that again. We come back to God like that. And with that repentance, the Lord would accept us. Wouldn't that be marvelous? You could go back to God. I would never want to do anything evil again. I want to be a good person, a holy person. I want to love God. I want to love my enemies. I want my enemies to be saved. I want people on both sides of the street here to be saved. Come back. Will he accept you if you were really sorry? Well, we need faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just about being sorry. It is about being sorry. It is about coming back with a desire to change. It's about trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. We're to look to him, the crucified one, who, because God is just and just as he would have paid, our sins must be paid for, and they're paid for in the death of Jesus Christ. He's risen for our justification, ascended into glory, to reign and to stand in place of his people, in place of sinners. I'd say, look up to that glory from whence the Lord Jesus will come again with all his angels, with all his people. He's coming to judge the world. Can you imagine being here on that day? If he came now and you're sitting, what are we doing? Are we ready? Are we ready for the day? You will be ready if you're repentant from your sins. If you trust in the death of Jesus Christ alone, there's nothing else. There's nothing more to add. Faith is to believe not only in, but on, to rest in, to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, to really trust him. I met a lady once time's moving on, but she was in a hospital dying. Something of Christ from her many, 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 many years ago. I said to her, do you think if you could trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and to take you to heaven and promise that he would, do you think you would trust him? That's about the only person that I know that I've seen a real change in. She said, I think I would. And she did change. The reports were lovely after that. Her last dying week. I think I would. Would you? Would you trust him? Would you trust the Lord Jesus? Is there something about him that you can't trust? There's none like him. It's very personal, isn't it? You can trust that his blood was shed on the cross in your place. That's what we're to trust in. I'm not a universal atonement person, but that's what we're to trust in. We're to believe that Jesus died for us, and to trust him, and to turn to him. And he will receive you. You'll be his. You'll be sure. You'll know it. This is my Saviour at last. Whereas your sin demands that you be put to death, Jesus died for sinners. So if you trust him, you are found to be one of the people of God. Is something hindering you? Is there something, oh yeah, but not now. Is it friends? Are you friends with the wicked? Are you friends with the ungodly? Are you friends with the world? Do you prefer the praise of men to the praise of God? Do you prefer the prospect of hell to the prospect of heaven? No. Then now to repent and to turn to the Lord. Now is the day. Now is the time. Then you will know that you're washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him in your place. Your death done by him. You alive unto God. Your filthy sins washed. And you will straightway stand clothed in his glorious robe of righteousness. You're imputed with the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
Our sin is imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed. And you stand, you're there. You're washed, and you're clothed in his righteousness, and you belong to him. You're adopted, you're a child of God. He's your Father. At last, you can pray that prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And it's true. It's true. You're adopted. You belong to him. You're his. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I speak to Christians as well as to sinners. Where is your sin? Are you carrying it around as a burden? Or do you know whom you've believed? Can you say it's been taken away as far as the east is from the west? Then you can say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have swallowed us up. Now, our last part, and in brief, three points of, as it were, sort of application of some sort here. How does this great deliverance affect us? Well, firstly, we worship God. When you're washed and accepted in Christ, you worship him. He's your life. Your life is now in God, it's in Christ. Verse 6, the response, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth, as sin bit us. It was biting and biting and biting and destroying us. But blessed be the Lord. He's not given us. A prey is the animal that the bird of prey gets when it dives on it. It dives, the peregrine falcon, 100 miles an hour or so approximately. Vroom! You can see it from the great circle. That's your... No, the Lord bless it. He saved us from destruction. True worship begins when you've been saved. I could sense it in your singing here. People sing that are saved. Saved from our sin. We praise God. Without salvation, we cannot worship God because we cannot thank God. You can go to those big cathedral buildings and there's that sense of awe. Higher than this, there's great big awesome buildings. Oh, there's a sense of God's presence. But until your sins are forgiven, until you've got faith in the Lord Jesus, until you can say, you know the Lord is on our side, then you can't worship God. You worship him because he deserves that worship anyway. Yes, yes, yes. But you worship him once you're saved. Then you really worship. You love him because he first loved you. The believer blesses God because he knows he was so nearly devoured, nearly lost forever. Only an inch from the cliff edge. An inch. And I'll say, the Lord intervened. The Lord was on my side. Therefore, let us praise God as long as we live. You've got a spring in your step. I remember, that's gone because we were at the end, but the trees, I remember one spring, the first springtime after I was about 30, the tree's green. Isn't the sky blue? Wow! Aren't the sheep bouncing better than they used to? No, they're the same. There's a song about that, it's something we used to sing. It's marvelous. And if you're tempted to skip public worships, if you're tempted to skip public worship sometimes, let's remember, we live in two worlds. We live in this sinful world, the highway, the broad way, it's all around us. Yet we also live in heavenly places in Christ. The believer is seated in heavenly places. Is that life really? We've got to go around this world fiddling around, getting on with what we're doing. But we're already sitting in heavenly places in Christ. A believer possesses the beginnings of eternal life and glory and blessedness now. A foretaste, a kind of spiritual millennium. I'm not going to bring it up in time since. In the union with Christ, we're already in that glorious place. And one day that salvation will be fully consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Like the psalmist, then we find this salvation is a constant source of reviving and strengthening. What the Lord, as if the Lord had not been on us. Oh, marvelous what he's done. We need to meditate on this. That it is the Lord alone that saved us. It will help us through further and deeper trials as we go along. It will cause us to triumph more and more. Triumph in Christ. Going in that triumphal procession with him. A solid basis for worship. Do you really worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's the first thing then. This gives us the basis of worship, and secondly, to emphasize, the believer, I'm going to be careful how I say this, is completely free. The believer is, we've got a prayer in our prayer book, his service is perfect freedom. The believer is free. The snare is broken. It isn't we just escaped out of it. This is this joy of being in this text. And our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare, verse 7, out of the fowls. The snare is broken and we're escaped. It's not just that we escaped, but the snare is now broken. We are free in Christ. The bird is not only free. God breaks the snare. The trap is broken. We're escaped. Christ has broken the guilt of sin, the dominion of sin, the curse of the law, the tyranny of Satan, the tormenting. The believer is not merely now surviving, but has been liberated. The point cannot be emphasized too strongly. This isn't to torment those of us when we feel very conscious that we're not perfect. There are times when we think, well, I can't be free because I'm not what I should be. And I'm not even trying to challenge you in that sense, but it's rather to help. The only help you needed has been given. The snare has been broken. You are free in Christ. You're free from hell. You're free from death. You're alive forevermore. This is the liberty of the children of God. And yet if it feels like it could be a license for sin, it is not a license for sin. Rather, it's enough to make you tremble in awe at how good the Lord has been. It's enough to make you tremble with awe. It's the power of God. It's not just that I believed and done something. The power of God, the Spirit of God has come upon you. God has lifted you up. God has delivered you. God has saved you. The snare is broken. He's not only rescued you, he's broken the snare. And he's promised to keep you all the days of your life. Whatever happens, don't forget, salvation causes you to worship, and the snare is broken, so you are free. This is cause for fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Some of you may be shy, as it were, to rejoice with your whole soul, as it were. But the snare is broken. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are free. It will be a contradiction not to rejoice in the Lord. At last, we have a future confidence. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Verse 8, who made heaven and earth. And we must conclude with this. The God that helped you yesterday in saving you is the God that helps you in every trial. The Lord Jesus is the same forever and ever. He's reigning, he's interceding, he's our advocate with the Father. He's the good shepherd, he'll never let us go. He will help you, he's helped you again and again. He'll help you today, he'll help you tomorrow. You can trust in him. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's our creator, our keeper. Whatever we face then. And I know some of you, I don't know if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, you wouldn't want to know. Some of you, probably all of us. Some of you are looking forward to, some of you are now looking forward to getting married. Very, very happy. Very happy for you if you're looking forward to getting married. If you're looking forward to all sorts of things. But the Lord knows, and he'll work in very deep and troubling things like this, that you'll know that, as our text says here, our help is in the name of the Lord. And you'll know more and more and more that it was the Lord that was on your side. If it's not been the Lord, it's not been the Lord that was on that side, what would have happened to you? What will happen to you if the Lord is not on your side? Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, oh Lord, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming from glory to suffer and die for sinners is, the world thinks it's impossible. Couldn't have happened. We can't be that low that we need such things as that. We can't need a saviour like that. Oh Lord, thou hast been good to us. That broad road to destruction. And for many, many of us here, we know that thou art on our side. Thou never leave us, never forsake us. Oh Lord, we're sorry for every sin. We pray we may be in the days ahead more and more conscious that thou art working for thy people. Thou art working all things together for good. Thou never leave us, never forsake us. The love and the power of the Lord Jesus
to be with us and for us. Oh Lord, we pray for this place here. We thank you that thou hast been with them, that thou hast delivered them from many a trial, and that thou will be with each one in the days ahead. Oh Lord, we pray, help us on the Lord's Day coming to worship thee in spirit and truth. Help us, Lord, that we don't forget that it was the Lord. And that without him, we'll be swallowed up. The enemies, even if the ones without were quiet, the enemies within would have ruined us, their own wickedness. But what a Saviour we have. What a glorious Saviour. Oh Lord, forgive us that we don't love thee as we should. Oh Lord, it is a bitter sin. Oh Lord, save us from vanity. Save us from pride. Oh Lord, we would pray, and we don't like to pray, but that thou would send us those things that would stop us, those things that would hold us back. Help us in our study of the scripture, help us in our prayer, help us to be sincere. Oh Lord, because these things are true in Christ, help us to really love our enemies, to pull them in, to compel them to come, not to come to we want to come to church, of course, to hear the gospel, but to come to Jesus Christ, that they may know that it's not their own power, but it's that the Lord will be on their side and be with them and be gracious. Oh Lord, spare us now, we pray. Continue with us. Bless thy people, we pray. Here and far, all around the world, in all sorts of places, Lord. Be on their side. Stand up for the people of God, Lord. Deliver them again and again, even out of this world, even into thy glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.